For the first 3 weeks in December, we looked at the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And last night when we gathered, we looked at the birth of Jesus from the book of Luke. So this morning, we're going to look at the passage that was read and talk about the birth of Jesus as it was described in that passage in the Gospel of John. Now, you may have listened to that passage read and you may be thinking, wait a minute, I didn't hear anything about the birth of Jesus. So it's there, and we're going to talk about it this morning. But before we talk about it, I'd like to say a few things about John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus, so he spent every day with Jesus for about 3 years. He was there at the crucifixion, and he was there at the resurrection as well. And in chapter 19, John says this. He says, and you can know that everything is that I've said is true because I was there. And so the Gospel of John is really an eyewitness account of the words and life of Jesus. Many think that that John wrote the Gospel of John later in his life. However, there are a number of scholars who think that no, he actually wrote it earlier. And they base that on the fact that in John chapter 5, John says this, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having 5 porticles. And so the thought is that when he wrote this, he said, there is in Jerusalem, it's present tense. And for him to say that, Jerusalem had to be there. But we know that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So in order for him to write that, he had to have written this before Jerusalem was destroyed. So he must have written it before 70 AD. And so with that line of reasoning, many think that he wrote it around 65 AD. And so he begins this gospel unlike any other gospel. And I should tell you that John is, you could say that he's a poet, a philosopher, an artist. He often doesn't just come out and say what he wants to say. Instead, he says it in such a way that it causes us to think and try to figure it out. And that's true of these opening verses of the Gospel of John. And so I'd like to read the Gospel of John as if, you know, I'm reading it for the first time. And there may be some of you here this morning who you've heard it for the first time this morning. So let's take a look at it together. It's John chapter 1. And if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible in front of you. We call that the rack Bible because it's in the rack. And you'll find this on page 952. Page 952. John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word." Now that sounds strange, don't you think? I mean, it kind of reminds you of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But John doesn't say that. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And you just kind of think, what do you mean, "in the beginning was the Word"? What Word? And so, as is often true, when you read the Bible and you read something you don't understand, if you just keep reading, it'll make sense. So let's just keep reading. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Okay, the Word was with God. Well, what Word is he talking about? What Word would be with God? This, this writing seems to conjure up more questions. And then it says, "and the Word was God." Okay, it was with God, and it was God. How can that be? It's a mystery. Well, let's read on. "He was in the beginning with God." Okay, wait a minute. Now he's talking about a he. So this Word is not really a word or a thought or an idea. This Word is a he, a person. Who is this person? Who is this Word? And then he says, "All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life." Okay, wait a minute. This is the Word. It's a him. And it's a life. "And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, how can somebody be the light of men? It's getting confusing. Then verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And at this point, you know, someone might think, you know what, I haven't comprehended a thing that he said so far. But let's read on. Verse 6 says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, now that makes sense. Now for once he's, you know, talking our language. And I'm just guessing that this John refers to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was sent from God. And then it says in verse 7, he came as a witness. Okay, that makes sense. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light. Well, wait a minute. I thought he came to testify about Jesus. So maybe Jesus is the light, so that all might believe through him. That was John's purpose, that everyone would believe through his words. And then verse 8 says, he, referring to John, John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Then in verse 9 it says, there was the true light. Well, that makes us know that there are some false lights out there. But there is a true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Now, that's really interesting as well. A light that would enlighten every man. How does that happen? Then verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So now, you know what? I think he's talking about Jesus. Let's continue to read and see if we can verify that. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Yes, that's definitely sounding like Jesus. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I remember Jesus talking about something about being born again, born of the Spirit. So, yes, this is even sounding more like Jesus. Then verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And there it is. There's the description of the birth of Jesus. So Jesus must be this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Okay, yes. Yeah, so I remember that when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven, and that voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus must be this Word, this only begotten one from the Father. And then verse 15 says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and he existed before me. Now that's John the Baptist talking, and we know from the book of Luke that John the Baptist was born at least 6 months before Jesus. So if he's talking about Jesus, he's saying that Jesus existed before him. So in verse 16 he says, for of this fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we know for sure. That settles it. He's talking about Jesus, and the Word is Jesus. And you know, let's think about that for a minute. That makes sense. We use words to communicate, right? And so Jesus is God's communication to us. That begins to make sense. And so if the Word is Jesus and the light is Jesus, we should be able to replace the word Word with the name Jesus and find out what he's talking about. So let's do that for a few minutes. Let's go back to verse 1. And every time he mentions the word, let's just substitute that word for Jesus. So if we did that, verse 1 would read like this. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Now let's stop and talk about that for a minute. How can Jesus be with God and be God himself? A few weeks ago, I was at the high school meeting, and one of the high school students said, now, if Jesus was God and he prayed, who was he praying to? How can God be both Son on earth and Father in heaven? Well, Jesus himself answered that question. Jesus said, for God is spirit. Now, see, we're limited because we have a body, and we're limited to this body, and we can't be in two places at once. But God is not limited by a body. Jesus tells us that God is a spirit. And Jesus also tells us that God is omnipresent or present everywhere. So because God is a spirit, it's easy for him to be both Father in heaven and Son on earth. And Jesus taught that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but there's just one God. And so this one God, because he is spirit, is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's why Jesus could be both with God and God himself. So verse 3, it says, all things came into being through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so John is saying here that Jesus is the one who created all things. Now, is he just, like, did he make that up? No. He got that straight from the words of Jesus himself. And later in chapter 8, John will record a conversation that Jesus had with some of the Jews. And Jesus was referring to God as his Father, and some of the Jews were upset about that, and they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, what do you mean Abraham rejoiced to see your day? You're not even 30 years old. You know Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And it says that the Jews drew back, and they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, for what good deed do you stone me? And they said, well, not for any of your good deeds. We're stoning you because you, a man, claim to be God. They understood that when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, that he was claiming to be the very creator God that appeared to Moses. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, you'll know that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, that Moses didn't really want to go back to Egypt. He didn't really want to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And he said, you know, if I go back there, they're going to ask me, you know, what God sent me. So what am I going to tell them? And so here's what God said to Moses. Tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you. Tell them that I am sent you. And that phrase, I am, is the Old Testament name for God. Some pronounce it Jehovah, some pronounce it Yahweh. I think Yahweh is closer to the original. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, he was claiming to be the very creator God that appeared to Moses. And the Jews understood that. Jesus claimed to be the God who created all things, the same God who appeared to Moses. And so John is just integrating that in these opening verses, affirming that Jesus is a creator God who has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4 he says, in him was life. And as we continue to read through the book of John, we know that when he says in him was life, we know that he means abundant life, eternal life. In Jesus is this abundant life, this eternal life that is available for all men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that is so true. The life of Jesus was like a light that shone in a dark world, and he still is. And most people just don't understand Jesus. They just don't comprehend him. Then John goes on and he describes John the Baptist as sent from God. Verse 7, he says that John the Baptist was a witness to testify about Jesus, the light, so that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but came to testify about the life. In other words, John the Baptist came to testify about Jesus. And then in verse 9, let's continue as with that same idea. Jesus was the true light. There's some false lights out there, but Jesus is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So in other words, Jesus enlightens every man by explaining who God is, by explaining who we are, by helping to explain what's going on around us, and by making available to us that abundant eternal life. Jesus was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. In other words, John is saying Jesus, the creator of all things, came and walked on this earth, and most people didn't have a clue. Then in verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and that word own literally means came to his own domain. In other words, Jesus came to his creation. Jesus came to those whom he ruled over. And those who were in his own domain did not receive him. How sad that is, that the Creator would visit this planet and people would not receive him. That is perhaps the saddest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. But verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Now there is the good news. And that sentence, that truth, lets us know that not everybody in the world is God's child. Everybody in the world is his creation. But only those who receive Jesus are his child. Even to those who believe in his name. And then he says, those who receive him are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or will of man, but of God. And then verse 14 it says, and the Word and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And there's the Christmas story right there. Jesus, who is the eternal God, took on flesh as a little baby and lived among us. That is an amazing, incredible, astounding thing to think about. Verse 14 again, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what does John mean when he says that he saw his glory? He saw the glory of Jesus. Well, I personally think that John is specifically referring to that time that we call the Transfiguration. It's described in Matthew and Luke and Mark. And you may remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a hill. And while he was there, he was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments were whiter than any launderer could make them. And so they saw his glory. Jesus revealed himself to them as the one who came from glory. And so when John says, we saw his glory, he's thinking of a specific incident, that time when they were up on that mountain together. They saw his glory, and they knew that he was the only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that's a wonderful spin and description of the birth of Jesus. And as we close our time together, I'd like to just talk about some points of application on this passage. First of all, it's obvious that Jesus is the God who created all things. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus in that way, as the one who created all things. And that explains why we're here this morning. That explains why we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus because He is God who has visited us in the flesh. And so, because that is true, we should make the worship of Jesus a priority in our life. And then another application of this passage would be just that phrase that in Him was life, abundant life, eternal life. You know, we try to find life in so many things. We usually try to find life in the things that we do, right? And of course, we have to do the things that we do. But there's no life in the things that we do. That's not where life is. Life is in Jesus. And He should be our life. The life of Jesus is described in Galatians chapter 5 as a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the life that God has for us. And that life is an eternal life that will carry us beyond this life. And so, I think the application would be that because Jesus is our life, that we should receive the life of Jesus. And then thirdly, in this passage is the truth that to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And so the application for us this morning would be, if you've not received Jesus, then be sure that you have received Jesus so that you can become a child of God. Because one thing is true, God takes care of His children. And He's prepared a place for His children. So receive Him. And if you have received Him, then follow Him with all your heart. Because in Him, there is life. So let's close our time in prayer and give God thanks for these great truths. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Jesus. And we thank You that You so loved us, that You came so that we can know what You're like, so that we can know what life should be, and so that we could partake of that life and enjoy that life. And enjoy the life that You've prepared for us in the future. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Maybe you've admired Jesus. Maybe you've known that He's a great teacher and said a lot of great things. But maybe you never realized that He is actually the one who created all things. That He's one with the Father. And so I would encourage you just right where you are, whether you're here or whether you're watching or listening online, to turn to Christ and say, I realize now that You're the God who made me. And I've been ignoring You. But I don't want to ignore You anymore. I want to receive You and become Your child. And so, Lord Jesus, I receive You. I receive You as my Savior and I receive You as my Lord. And I receive You as my Savior and Lord because that's who You are. You are the one who will save me from my sin. And You are the Lord who will lead me and guide me. And so I give myself to You and trust You to save me and to be my King and to lead me now and through eternity. And Lord, those of us who know You and love You, we pray that You would do a new work in our hearts and lives. That we would honor You with our lives, that we would worship You with our lives, and that because You're the one who made us, we would trust You and know that You have what's best for us. And so, Lord, we want to tell You that we do trust You this morning. We trust you because you're the one who made us. You know what we like, what we don't like. You've given us the talents and skills that we have. You're the one that's given us the opportunities in life. And so we're going to trust you and follow you as our shepherd because we know that you are the only one, because you made us, whom we can truly and really completely trust. And so we want to tell you that we trust you now. And Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness for not trusting you in so many situations. But I pray that on this Christmas day, we'll make a new commitment to trust you and follow you with all of our hearts. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.